Chapter 4. Uneducated and Ordinary Men. The apostles take bold action, and Jehovah blesses them. Based on Acts 3:1 through chapter 5, verse 11. Paragraphs 1 and 2. Question: What miracle did Peter and John perform near the temple gate? The afternoon sun slants onto the milling crowd. Devout Jews and disciples of Christ are filing into the temple compound. Soon it will be the hour of prayer. Acts 3:1. The footnote reads, prayers were offered at the temple in conjunction with the morning and evening sacrifices. The evening sacrifice was held at the ninth hour, or about 3 in the afternoon. End of footnote. Among the throng, Peter and John edged toward the temple gate called Beautiful. Above the clamor of conversation and the sound of shuffling feet, a middle-aged beggar, crippled from birth, calls for alms. As Peter and John draw close, the beggar recites his well-worn plea for money. The apostles stop, catching the hopeful man's attention. "Silver and gold I do not possess," Peter states. "But what I do have is what I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." Picture the astonishment of the crowd as Peter takes the crippled man by the hand, and for the first time in his life, the man stands upright. Acts 3:6 and 7. Can you just see the man gazing down at his healed limbs and taking his first tentative steps? No wonder he begins leaping about and loudly praising God. Paragraph 3, question. What surpassing gift could the formerly crippled man and the crowd receive? The ecstatic crowd runs to Peter and John at Solomon's colonnade. Here, at the very place where Jesus once stood and taught, Peter informs them of the real significance of what just happened. He offers to the crowd and the formerly crippled man a gift worth more than silver or gold. This gift involves much more than restored health. It is the opportunity to repent, to have their sins blotted out, and to become followers of Jehovah's appointed chief agent of life, Jesus Christ. Acts 3:15. Paragraph 4, question A. The miraculous healing set the stage for what confrontation? Question B. What two questions will we answer? What a remarkable day! One person was healed physically and could now walk. Thousands more were given the opportunity to be healed spiritually so that they could walk worthily of God. In addition, the events of that day set the stage for a confrontation between loyal followers of Christ and people in power who would try to prevent them from fulfilling Jesus' command to preach the kingdom message. What can we learn from the methods used and the manner displayed by Peter and John, uneducated and ordinary men, as they witnessed to the crowd? Acts 4:13. And how can we imitate the way they and the other disciples dealt with opposition? Not by personal power. Acts 3:11-26. Paragraph 5, question. What do we learn from the way Peter addressed the crowd? Peter and John stood before the crowd, knowing that some there may have recently clamored for Jesus to be executed. Think of the courage Peter displayed as he boldly declared that the crippled man was healed in Jesus' name. Peter did not water down the truth. He forthrightly condemned the crowd's complicity in the death of Christ. But Peter harbored no animosity toward these people, for they had acted in ignorance. Acts 3:17. He appealed to them as his brothers and focused on the positive aspects of the kingdom message. If they repented and put faith in Christ, seasons of refreshing would come to them from Jehovah. Acts 3:19. We likewise need to be bold and forthright when declaring God's coming judgment. At the same time, we should never be brash, harsh, or judgmental. Instead, we view those to whom we preach as our potential brothers, and like Peter, we focus especially on the positive aspects of the kingdom message. Paragraph 6, question. How did Peter and John display humility and modesty? The apostles were modest men. They did not take credit for the miraculous deed they had performed. Peter said to the crowd, "Why are you staring at us as though by personal power or godly devotion we have made him walk?" Acts 3:12. Peter and the other apostles knew that any good they accomplished in their ministry was due to God's power, not their own. As a result, they modestly directed all praise for their achievements to Jehovah and Jesus. Paragraph 7 and 8, question A. What gift can we offer to people? Question B. How is the promise of a restoration of all things being fulfilled today? We need to show similar modesty as we engage in the kingdom preaching work. Granted, God's Spirit does not empower modern-day Christians to perform miraculous healings. Even so, we can help people to develop faith in God and Christ and to receive the same gift Peter offered, the opportunity to have their sins forgiven and to be refreshed by Jehovah. Each year, hundreds of thousands accept this offer and become baptized disciples of Christ. Indeed, we are living at the time of the restoration of all things referred to by Peter. In fulfillment of the word God spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets of old, the kingdom was established in heaven in the year 1914. Acts 3:21. Shortly thereafter, Christ began overseeing a spiritual restoration work on earth. As a result, millions have been brought into a spiritual paradise, becoming subjects of God's kingdom. They have stripped off the old, corrupted personality and put on the new personality that was created according to God's will. Ephesians 4:22-24. As with the healing of the crippled beggar, this astounding work has been accomplished not by human efforts, but by God's Spirit. Like Peter, we must boldly and effectively use God's Word to teach others. Any success we may have in helping people to become disciples of Christ is achieved by God's power, not our own. We cannot stop speaking. Acts 4:1-22. Paragraphs 9 to 11, question A. How did the Jewish leaders react to Peter and John's message? Question B. What did the apostles resolve to do? Peter's speech and the leaping, shouting, formerly crippled man caused quite a commotion. In response, the captain of the temple, appointed to oversee the security of the temple area, and the chief priests rushed to investigate. These men likely were Sadducees, a rich and politically powerful sect that worked for peaceful relations with the Romans, rejected the oral law so loved by the Pharisees, and derided belief in the resurrection. How irked they were to discover Peter and John in the temple boldly teaching that Jesus had been resurrected. The angry opposers threw Peter and John in jail and dragged them before the Jewish high court the next day. From the viewpoint of the elitist rulers, Peter and John were uneducated and ordinary men who had no right to teach in the temple. They had not studied at any recognized religious school. Yet, their outspokenness and their conviction caused the court to wonder at them. Why were Peter and John so effective? One reason was that they had been with Jesus. Acts 4:13. Their master had taught with real authority, not like the scribes. The court ordered the apostles to stop preaching. In that society, the court's orders carried much weight. Just weeks earlier, when Jesus appeared before this same body, its members declared, "He deserves to die." Matthew 26:59-66. Still, Peter and John were not intimidated. Standing in front of these rich, well-educated, influential men, Peter and John fearlessly but respectfully declared, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, judge for yourselves. But as for us, we cannot stop speaking about the things we have seen and heard." Acts 4:19 and 20.
Supplementary information from page 34. The High Priest and the Chief Priests. The High Priest represented his people before God. In the first century CE, he was also head of the Sanhedrin. Surrounding him as leaders of the Jews were the chief priests. They included former high priests, such as Annas, and other adult males of the families, perhaps as few as four or five families, from which high priests were selected. "The mere fact of belonging to one of the privileged families," wrote scholar Emil Schurer, "must have conferred a particular distinction among priests." The scriptures indicate that high priests served for their lifetime. During the period covered by the book of Acts, however, Roman governors and kings who ruled by the grace of Rome appointed and deposed high priests at will. It does seem, though, that these pagan rulers chose their appointees from the line of priests descended from Aaron. Returning to the chapter.
Paragraph 12, question. What can help us to develop courage and conviction? Are you able to show similar courage? How do you feel when you have the opportunity to witness to the rich, the well-educated, or the influential in your community? What if family members, schoolmates, or workmates ridicule you for your beliefs? Are you intimidated? If so, you can overcome such feelings. While on earth, Jesus taught the apostles how to defend their beliefs with confidence and respect. After his resurrection, Jesus promised his disciples that he would continue to be with them all the days until the conclusion of the system of things. Matthew 28:20. Under Jesus' direction, the faithful and discreet slave teaches us how to defend our beliefs. Matthew 24:45-47. This is done by instruction at congregation meetings, such as our Christian Life and Ministry, and through Bible-based publications, such as the Bible Questions Answered articles on the JW.org website. Are you making good use of these provisions? If you do so, your courage and conviction will increase. And like the apostles, you will let nothing stop you from speaking about the wonderful spiritual truths you have seen and heard. They raised their voices to God. Acts 4:23-31. Paragraphs 13 and 14, question. If we face opposition, what should we do and why? Immediately after being released from custody, Peter and John met with the rest of the congregation. Together, they raised their voices to God and prayed for courage to keep preaching. Acts 4:24. Peter knew only too well the folly of trusting in personal power when attempting to do God's will. Just weeks earlier, he had self-confidently told Jesus, "Although all the others are stumbled in connection with you, I will never be stumbled." Yet, as Jesus foretold, Peter quickly succumbed to fear of man and denied his friend and teacher. However, Peter learned from his mistake. Matthew 26:33-34 and 69-75. Determination alone will not sustain you as you fulfill your commission to be a witness of Christ. When opposers try to break your faith or attempt to stop you from preaching, follow the example of Peter and John. Pray to Jehovah for strength. Seek the support of the congregation. Tell the elders and other mature ones of the difficulties you face. The prayers of others can be a powerful sustaining force. Paragraph 15, question. Why can those who once stopped preaching for a time take heart? If you once succumbed to pressure and stopped preaching for a time, take heart. Remember, all the apostles stopped preaching for a while after Jesus' death, but soon were active again. Rather than letting past mistakes weigh you down, can you draw on the experience and use the lessons you learned to strengthen others? Paragraph 16 and 17, question. What can we learn from the prayer offered by Christ's followers in Jerusalem? What should we pray for when those in authority oppress us? Notice, please, that the disciples did not ask that they be spared from facing trials. They well remembered Jesus' statement, "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." John 15:20. Instead, these loyal disciples asked Jehovah to give attention to the threats of the opposers. Acts 4:29. The disciples clearly saw the big picture, recognizing that the persecution they faced was actually a fulfillment of prophecy. They knew that, as Jesus had taught them to pray, God's will would take place on earth no matter what mere human rulers may say. In order to do God's will, the disciples prayed to Jehovah, "Grant to your slaves to keep speaking your word with all boldness." What was Jehovah's immediate response? The place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were one and all filled with the Holy Spirit and were speaking the word of God with boldness. Acts 4:29-31. Nothing can stop God's will from being accomplished, no matter how great the odds, no matter how powerful the opponent. If we raise our voice to God in prayer, we can be sure that He will grant us the strength to keep on speaking His word with boldness. Accountable, not to men, but to God. Acts 4:32 through chapter 5, verse 11. Paragraph 18, question. What did members of the congregation in Jerusalem do for one another? The fledgling congregation in Jerusalem soon grew to more than 5,000 members strong. The footnote reads, "There may have been only about 6,000 Pharisees and a smaller number of Sadducees in Jerusalem in 33 CE. This may indicate another reason why these two groups felt increasingly threatened by the teachings of Jesus." End of footnote. Despite their diverse backgrounds, the disciples were of one heart and soul. They were united in the same mind and same line of thought. Acts 4:32. The disciples did more than just pray to Jehovah to bless their efforts. They supported one another both spiritually and, when necessary, materially. For example, the disciple Joseph, surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, sold land he owned and unselfishly donated the whole amount toward helping those from distant lands to stay in Jerusalem longer so that they could learn more about their new faith. Paragraph 19, question. Why did Jehovah execute Ananias and Sapphira? A couple named Ananias and Sapphira also sold a possession and made a contribution. They made a pretense of giving the whole amount. However, they secretly held back some of the price. Acts 5:2. Jehovah struck this couple dead, not because the amount they gave was insufficient, but because their motive for giving was wicked and they were deceptive. They lied, not to men, but to God. Acts 5:4. Like the hypocrites whom Jesus condemned, Ananias and Sapphira were more concerned with seeking glory from men than the approval of God. Paragraph 20, question. What lessons do we learn about giving to Jehovah? With a generous spirit like that of faithful disciples in first century Jerusalem, millions of present-day witnesses support the worldwide preaching work by making voluntary donations. No one is forced to give either his time or his money to support this work. Indeed, Jehovah does not want us to serve Him grudgingly or under compulsion. When we do give, Jehovah is interested not in the amount, but in the motive for our giving. Never would we want to be like Ananias and Sapphira, allowing our service to God to be prompted by self-interest or glory-seeking. Instead, like Peter, John, and Barnabas, may our service to Jehovah always be motivated by genuine love of God and of our fellow man.
Supplementary information from page 30. Peter, from fisherman to dynamic apostle. Peter is identified by five names in the scriptures. He is known as Simeon in Hebrew and its Greek equivalent Simon, and as Peter and its Semitic equivalent Cephas. The apostle is also identified as Simon Peter, a combination of two names. Peter was married and shared his home with his mother-in-law and brother. He was a fisherman from Bethsaida, a town on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. He later lived nearby in Capernaum. It was in Peter's boat that Jesus sat when addressing a multitude that gathered on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Immediately afterward, at Jesus' direction, Peter hauled in a miraculous catch of fish. Peter fell to his knees in fear. But Jesus said to him, "Stop being afraid. From now on you will be catching men alive." Luke 5:1-11. Peter fished with his brother Andrew, as well as with James and John. All four abandoned their fishing business when they accepted Jesus' invitation to become his followers. About a year later, Peter was among the 12 whom Jesus chose to be his apostles, meaning sent ones. Jesus selected Peter, James, and John to accompany him on special occasions. They witnessed Jesus' transfiguration, saw him resurrect Jairus' daughter, and shared his grief in the Garden of Gethsemane. The same three, along with Andrew, questioned Jesus regarding the sign of his presence. Peter was forthright, dynamic, and sometimes impulsive. It seems that he often spoke up before his fellows did. The Gospels record his words more often than those of the other 11 apostles put together. Peter raised questions while the others remained silent. He was the one who objected to Jesus washing his feet and then, on being reproved, asked Jesus to wash also his hands and head. Strong feelings moved Peter to try to persuade Jesus that he would not have to suffer and be killed. Jesus firmly corrected him for that lapse in judgment. During Jesus' final night on earth, Peter declared that even though all the other apostles might abandon Jesus, he never would. When Jesus' enemies arrested him, courage moved Peter to defend Jesus with the sword and later to follow him right into the courtyard of the high priest. Yet not long afterward, Peter denied his master three times, and then wept bitterly when he realized what he had done. Shortly before Jesus' first post-resurrection appearance to his apostles in Galilee, Peter announced that he was going fishing, and other apostles joined him. On recognizing Jesus on the beach, Peter impulsively plunged into the water and swam ashore. At the breakfast of fish that Jesus cooked for his apostles, Jesus asked Peter if he loved him more than these, that is, the fish that were before them. Jesus was urging Peter to choose to follow him full time, rather than pursue a career such as the fishing business. In about 62-64 CE, Peter preached the good news in Babylon, in modern-day Iraq, where there was a large Jewish population. In Babylon, Peter composed the first and possibly the second of the two inspired letters bearing his name. Jesus empowered Peter, entrusting him with an apostleship to those who are circumcised. Galatians 2:8-9. With compassion and vigor, Peter fulfilled his commission. Supplementary information from page 33. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. The apostle John was a son of Zebedee and the brother of the apostle James. It seems that his mother's name was Salome, who is possibly the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So John may have been a relative of Jesus. John's family appears to have been materially prosperous. Zebedee's fishing business was large enough to have hired men. Salome accompanied Jesus, ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and later brought spices to prepare Jesus' body for burial. John probably had a house of his own. John was likely the disciple of John the Baptizer, who was standing with Andrew when John the Baptizer looked at Jesus and said, "See, the Lamb of God." John 1, 35, 36, and 40. Following this introduction, John the son of Zebedee evidently accompanied Jesus to Cana and was an eyewitness to Jesus' first miracle. The vividness and detail with which John describes Jesus' subsequent activity in Jerusalem, Samaria, and Galilee suggests that the gospel writer may also have witnessed these events. The readiness with which John, like James, Peter, and Andrew, abandoned his fishing nets, boat, and livelihood when called by Jesus to be his follower testifies to John's faith. John does not appear as prominently as Peter does in the gospel accounts. However, John too had a vigorous personality, as evidenced by the surname that Jesus gave to him and his brother James, Boanerges, meaning sons of thunder, Mark 3:17. Initially, John was ambitious for prominence, so much so that he and his brother got their mother to ask Jesus to give her sons privileged positions in his kingdom. While this desire was selfish, it was also evidence of their faith in the reality of the kingdom. The brothers' ambition gave Jesus occasion to admonish all his apostles regarding the need for humility. John manifested his strong character when he tried to prevent a certain man who was not a follower of Jesus from expelling demons in his name. On another occasion, John was ready to call down fire from heaven to destroy the inhabitants of a Samaritan village who were unresponsive when Jesus sent messengers to make some preparations for him. For these reactions, Jesus rebuked John. Evidently, as time went by, John developed the balance and mercy that he once seemed to lack. Despite his shortcomings, however, John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Thus, when Jesus was about to die, he entrusted his own mother, Mary, to John's care. John 21:7-24. John outlived the other apostles, just as Jesus had prophesied that he would. John served Jehovah faithfully for some 70 years. Toward the end of his life, during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian, John was exiled to the island of Patmos for speaking about God and bearing witness concerning Jesus. There, in about 96 CE, John received the visions that he recorded in the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:1-9. Tradition has it that after his release, John went to Ephesus, where he penned the gospel that bears his name and the letters known as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and that he died in Ephesus in about 100 CE.